All right. As Katie comes up, guys, here's kind of what we're going to, how we're going to frame in this morning. We're just going to be asking the question, what comes out of us when we suffer? To put it simply, what comes out of us when we suffer? And why I'm having Katie come up here, Katie and I have been friends for a long time. She was here before my family moved back. And I'm not trying to flatter her, but there's a lot of people who I've seen suffer well. Katie has had some unique sufferings. And actually, there did we notice like the childbirth language that was throughout our stuff this week, our text this week? Katie's just had some unique sufferings related, connected to childbirth. And the way that she has suffered has been very encouraging. And so that's why I wanted her to come up here and yeah, just share kind of, it's a unique story. So you will hear, just kind of the language of groans to glory and how God can move in our sufferings. So here's Katie.
Good morning. I'm going to sit down because I'm a mom and otherwise I'll start doing an awkward swaying thing like I'm holding a baby. So I'm going to just go ahead and sit down this whole time. My name's Katie. Like Rebecca said, I've been at Veritas for a while, about 10 years. And she texted me not that far in advance to ask me if I could come up here and talk about some of my sufferings. And as I told Sunday, this is one of my sufferings right now, being on stage in front of a bunch of women. And she talks about suffering well, and the fact that I said yes is me suffering well in this situation. So just a little bit of my testimony. I have the story a lot like a lot of you guys in that I grew up with a family that went to church, and I thought that I was a Christian. I thought that I had a relationship with God, and it wasn't really my own. So I was pulled between like church on Sunday and sin the rest of the time. And there was a lot of pain that came with that. And then in 2014, I had twin boys, and they were born prematurely. They were born at 25 weeks. And they were tiny. They were 1 pound, 9 ounces, 1 pound, 11 ounces. And with that comes a lot of sickness, a lot of scariness. And I was also a single mom at the time. And so that added another level of question mark of what my future was going to be. And I remember the doctors coming into the room a couple days after they were born, and they both needed a surgery. And it was very scary. And it just brought me to the posture of, I can't do anything about this. I can't help them. I don't know what's going to come. And it just brought me to my Bible. And it brought me to open it up and actually read God's word and read about his goodness. And it was like the start of a real relationship that I chose. And I just was drawn to it every day. I would go to the boys' NICU room, and I would read my Bible, and I would pray. I would write down my prayers. And it was really sweet. They're so healthy. They're out in the lobby. They're doing their homeschool stuff. Which is excellent. A lot of people after they go through the NICU, it's traumatizing. A lot of women have, and dads have PTSD. You know, you'll go back to follow-up appointments and you just kind of, you feel shaky. You remember all of those scary times when they say, I don't know, we're just trying to get to tomorrow, we're just seeing what comes. But I look back at the time of the boys in the NICU, and I just think of the preciousness of it, the sweetness of it, how that is where I came to Christ, where my relationship with him began. And I love those memories. That doesn't mean that I went on and from there on out, my Christian walk was just what I wanted it to be and just how I wanted it to look, because it wasn't. I still struggled. I was new in my faith. I was pulled back and forth between, you know, straddling the line again of Christianity and then walking away and coming back. And it was tough, but God was always there and he was good. And I ended up remaining at Veritas throughout all of it. And I would come every Sunday and I joined a connection group. And that also brought a lot of growth and specialness and a lot of good relationships, very special relationships to me. And then I was serving on welcome committee and I remet my now husband on the welcome committee. We went to high school together. Didn't spend time together in high school, but Veritas brought us together. And classic Veritas, we got married like 10 months later. I had my wedding dress before I had a proposal. So, but God continued to be good. Quinn adopted the boys, which was very, very sweet. And we lived with my parents, me and the boys did. We lived with my parents, and then Quinn moved in with my parents after we were married. And we found a house, and God just continued to provide to us in abundance. And it was wonderful. And then it just became the day-to-day. It was, everything was good every day. And it was like we became stagnant in our faith, in our relationship with God. We could go through a whole day without, you know, really thinking about him pretty easily because things were so good. When you wake up and you have sweet little voices, you know, and you have breakfast together and you have good jobs to go to and you come home and you get to spend time reading books and playing games. And in those moments, at least for me, it wasn't that I didn't turn to God in thankfulness, which I should have. But when things are going good, sometimes you just forget, or at least we would forget. So we just felt very stagnant in our faith. And then we had the good news that we were expecting. And this was our sweet Hazel. And we decided not to figure out the gender with Hazel. So that was really, really fun. And we made it to term with her. And so that was also a big relief in answered prayer. And when she was born, I remember her being born and getting her pulled up on my chest and locking eyes with her. And it was just instant love. It was just bliss. And she just had these, it was almost like an uncomfortable eye contact because she was just locked in on me. And it was so sweet. It was so special. And if you have kids and then you have another kid, you realize that it's kind of like a vacation when you're in the hospital birthing a baby, because you're just alone, the two of you and this new baby, and you get to relax and take naps. You kind of get room service, kind of. And so we just soaked in those 2 days in the hospital of just loving her and welcoming her into our lives. And same thing, we brought her home, a lot of joy, a lot more blessings. God continued to provide for us. And again, just stagnant in our faith, still showing up, still thankful, but something just felt like it was missing. And then we were expecting again. And this Archer, he's 10 months old now. There was another level of excitement to the day that he was born. We didn't know his gender. And I also got to go full term and just have him whenever he was ready. With Hazel, I had to be induced. It was long. It was painful, all of that. But with Archer, I got to just, when he came, he came. And that was really exciting for me. I work at a hospital. I'm a physical therapist. And it's right next to the birthing center. So I really hoped I was in the middle of like doing a transfer with a patient and my water would just break. That's what I really wanted to happen. It didn't happen that way. I was at home and just had to drive in. So boring. But we got there and labor came fast and it really fast. And he was born and he got pulled up onto my chest and we locked eyes and it wasn't the same as it was with Hazel. Because the minute that I looked at him, I could tell that he had Down syndrome. And this wasn't known at all. We went through all the genetic tests. We had all the ultrasounds. And we had no indicators. And I'm looking down at him. And all I can think is just panicking, like, oh my gosh, he has Down syndrome. He has Down syndrome. And Quinn, I look next to me and my husband, Quinn, and he's just like, oh, look at his hair, you know, and the nurses are like, he's so perfect. Nobody's saying anything, but I'm thinking in my head, this, why isn't anybody saying anything? And so the nurses take him off, get him, you know, I had him on my chest for an hour, and then the nurses took him, and they're kind of in the corner of the room with Archer whispering, and it's still, there's just an awkwardness, a heaviness in the air. People aren't saying things that they should be saying. And Archer's brought back to us, and we're cuddling, and the nurses are in the corner still whispering, and they're like, oh, we'll be right back. We're going to go out into the hallway. And in my head, I'm thinking, I know why you're going into the hallway. I know what you guys are talking about. And I look at Quinn. I'm like, he looks like he has Down syndrome. He's like, no, he doesn't. So there was the denial. And I said, it does too. And he's like, well, what does that even look like? So obviously we had to Google it, because that is clearly the thing that we should do in the moment. So we pulled out Dr. Google and we're Googling all these features. And he's like, well, what about this facial feature? And we're looking and we're like, yep, that sounds about right. And he's like, well, says a single palmar crease. It's just one crease across your palm. And so we unswaddled him and we pulled out his hand and he's like, oh, like this? And he like holds up his hand. I was like, mm-hmm, like that. And then we were just quiet. We're like, well, what does that mean? And then we should have stopped Googling, because that's when you shouldn't go any further than what we did. But the nurse came back into the room and we're like, does he look like he has Down syndrome to you? And she was a young nurse and we shouldn't have even asked her. She's like, oh, I don't really know. The doctor will be in here soon. He'll have his newborn screen. We shouldn't have put her in that position, but we just, with that reaction too, everything was just solidifying the fact that he had Down syndrome and we weren't ready for that. And so the doctor did take him for his newborn screen and brought him back. And she said that we would have to do the official genetic testing, but he had a lot of the features that would point to Down syndrome. And so then they left and they gave us time to ourselves and we cried. We cried and we felt like kind of hopeless for the future a little bit. Like, what did that mean for our family? Does that mean we aren't going to be able to do things that we were planning to do with all the kids when they're older? Does that mean that we're going to be chasing all these health issues? Does that mean, what does that mean for all of us? And at first, we didn't even want to tell our families or our friends. We just pushed them away that day. We even texted them at the end of the day and we're like, he likely has Down syndrome, but we don't want to talk about it. We don't want you to reach out. Please just, we'll reach out when we're ready. So we were in denial first, and then we were weeping, and then we're pushing people away. And we went to bed that night feeling guilty, because this moment that was supposed to be full of joy and bliss and love, like it was with Hazel, it was so different. It wasn't that way. And it felt terrible. And so you go to bed that night and you just wonder, what do I pray for? You don't pray that you don't want him to have Down syndrome. It just felt like, just felt hopeless. I don't know what to pray for. God, just make it so I don't feel so terrible. Like, I pray for the bonding. I pray for that we would love him like we're supposed to. It felt sad. And then in our reading this week, we look to verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that's what happened that night. He was with us and he interceded on our behalf in our groanings. And we woke up and it was like he completely changed our hearts. It was not us, that's for sure, because I would never be able to do that on my own strength. But we woke up and we just looked at Archer and we're like, look how sweet he is. Look how precious he is. He's a miracle. He went through all of my pregnancy, all the testing, and it was undetected that he had Down syndrome. A lot of babies that have genetic abnormalities don't make it to birth because they have genetic abnormalities, and he did. And less than 1% of babies that are born with Down syndrome, and God chose us to have Archer. He entrusted Archer to us. Like, we got to be the less than 1%. And that is unbelievable, and it's special. And for some reason, that morning we woke up and we felt that. We were so blessed and so happy, and we would have it. We truly would have it no other way. And God knew that, and he was there through all of it. Overnight, he changed our hearts. And through Archer, he has continued to change hearts all around us, of family, of friends. Our sanctification and parenting, not just with Archer, but with our other ones as well. The patience that we have grown with our older ones because of Archer, because of God, is amazing. And it's because of something that we first thought was suffering, we first thought was groaning in this diagnosis, is just amazement. It's God's glory, and we wouldn't have it any other way. It's very special. And I mean, this is a good story, and it ends really well. Archer's healthy. He has his doctor's appointments. He has some things that's been followed up on. God has shown other miracles in his health as well. But it's easy to see God's glory in this story. It's easy for me now. It's probably easy for you guys to see too. But not all suffering is so easy to see God's glory. There are women in here, I'm sure, women on Sunday in our church, that their suffering didn't lead to a baby with Down syndrome that's amazing and cute and perfect. Their pregnancy might have ended in miscarriage. There are people that are suffering because they've had family members that have died or friends. There are women in here that are suffering because of sickness, maybe a diagnosis that they weren't ready for themselves or for somebody else. And it's in those moments that's where it's hard to see God's glory. And we're convicted to go the other way and say, God, you're not good. Like, how dare you give this to my family member or to my friend or to myself? And we're drawn to almost throw in the towel and be like, I don't understand, I don't get it, and I don't agree with it. We see here in our reading as well, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. The him that's being spoken of here is God. God's the one that subjected us to futility. But it wasn't just to suffer with no purpose. If we keep reading, it says, in the hope. There's hope in this futility, in this purposelessness, in this uselessness that we endure these things. That creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay. There's corruption in this world, not just in the people, but everything around us. Everything around us is decaying. It's dying. And it wasn't God from the beginning that said, it is good and it will be bad. In the garden, sin was chosen. And then this is the result of it. All of these trials, all of these sufferings, the futility. It's because of sin, and it's to show us that sin is ugly. It is not what is in the end, though. Sin does not win. In the moment of our suffering, in the days, in the years, in the decades of our suffering, it feels like it's just futility and uselessness and pointlessness and just hurt. But we are going to be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. The question during our trials isn't, why, God? Why would you do this? Or why is this happening to me? The question is, are you going to trust God in his sovereignness over your trials that you're enduring? Are you going to trust him that he's going to bring you through it? Are you going to lean on God? Or are you going to push him away? Because pushing him away, throwing in the towel, that's just going to lead to more suffering, more bitterness. But if during those moments of the trials, of the tears, of the sadness, if you hold on to him and you suffer well, you will turn your groans into glory. He is good. Even if the situation is not good, he didn't say every situation is going to be good. He promises there's going to be suffering. But he also has a promise that we will be set free from it into a new life. Pray with me. God, thank you for these women. Thank you for this opportunity to be reminded that this world is broken. We are going to suffer. We are going to hurt. We are going to be utterly confused at why we have to endure such trials. But God, you are good. After every trial, after every suffering, there is goodness and there is glory. I just pray for all these women in the room that they would remember that you are promising to bring us to that glory. And we can't wait for the moment that we get to come home to you. Amen.
Thank you. That was awesome. One of the things that moves me in Katie being willing to jump up here is that it's still pretty fresh. I mean, not just that Archer's only 10 months or whatever, but even just the humility for you to already be able to kind of map out spiritually, you know, time of suffering, like the zeal for the Lord was high. Oddly, time of comfort didn't feel the same way, you know, felt tempered, and then suffering. I bet a lot of you know this quote. I pulled it up. It's from C.S. Lewis. Let's see if I can just... It talks about just that, about how God uses suffering to wake us up. Here we go. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You guys heard that before? I see that in Katie's story very much. So thank you. Okay, guys, if you have done our studies consistently, then you have maybe done the worksheet that we're going to do now. It's called Root to Fruit. And here's the plan. I'm gonna walk through it on the whiteboard. I'm gonna walk through it with my examples, and then I'm gonna lead you to fill it out like step by step. And then we'll go to our tables. So you can grab it, take a look at it as I turn this around. Does every table have enough worksheets? Okay. Okay, guys. So I love this worksheet. We've done it two other times prior to this, but here's how we're going to couch it this time. The question we're asking the Lord to help us answer is, how do I respond to suffering? And what I'm hoping we can do is, especially at our tables, is use Romans 8 verses like Katie did to make sense of this. Okay. So, I am going to share some of my, I went through this week and here's what I went through. So we're starting with bad fruit over here. So sour, bitter, bad fruit, something that has come out of me in suffering that I know isn't good, that I know isn't from the Spirit. So I could have gone, we had options with this, but for the sake of the example, I am going to be referring to the suffering of COVID and quarantine. Okay, it's nice that some time is starting to pass because I can say those words without just immediately having this bad fruit come right back out of me. But pretty much the week that quarantine hit, I was at lunch with McKenna, and this was the very first time that I felt some anxious behavior come out of me as there was talk about the world's closing down. Okay, so my bad fruit. So again, don't fill it out right now unless you literally have the exact same answers as me. All right, guys, the kids were told they, you know, weren't going to come back to school after spring break. There was just everything that was being talked about with COVID and whatever. Church, the first Sunday that church was canceled, I started to feel a ton of anxious behavior and almost like OCD, absolutely like an OCD behavior. And it'll sound a little weird and I don't want to just totally distract you with how this presented in my life, because I know that it's unique, but I started to have a compulsion with drinking water. So it's like whenever I felt anxious, I just felt really thirsty. And like I said, I was sitting at a restaurant with McKenna and didn't even realize, like, I wasn't really listening to her, because every time the waiter left, I was like, when am I going to get like another glass of water? And so that's how it started. And I wasn't even able to connect it with the suffering. I wasn't stressed about the germs of COVID. It's okay if you were. What I was stressed about was the social dynamics of it. I was stressed that people had different opinions. I was very worried that we couldn't be with people. I mean, that's just like what makes me feel like me, is to be with people. And so I'm having this bad fruit. It does not feel like life and peace, right? That we see in Romans 8. It felt like chains. And I couldn't breathe. I couldn't listen to people when they talked, because all I was thinking about was, when can I get more water? And then, and then it's not like I actually felt relief after that. I would just want more. So I wasn't thinking clearly. So the question that this worksheet is going to take us through is, here's this fruit, this bad fruit, this sinful behavior, this life-sucking behavior that we know is not from the Spirit. And we're going to try and get to the root of it, okay? So that so we can be free from it. So here's our little route to go from the behavior to this first question. We need to say, what are we believing about ourselves in that moment? So I think what I was believing, the reason why I would act on this compulsion, was because I was feeling like everything's out of control. I need to take care of myself. Everything, like all I know is like to do life with people. And if there's no guarantee that I can be with people, that my kids can be with people, church is closed, then I guess I'm just going to have to take care of myself. And I'm not going to write out all my answers here, but this would be the conclusion I was getting to. It's on me to take care of myself. Okay. The next question then is, from after figuring out what are we believing about ourselves and our identity in that moment, then we go a little bit deeper. We're trying to get to the bottom of the root, and we're saying, what am I believing about God? So for me, if I'm saying that I have to take care of myself, then what am I believing about God? That he's not the one taking care of me, that he isn't taking care of me, that he won't take care of me, that whatever this situation is, this suffering, he's unaware or apathetic or uncaring. What I am believing about God. And this gets us to the bottom and brings us to repentance. And this is our turning point, guys. When we can figure out what untruth we're believing about God, we get to the bottom. Here's where I love how this ties into Romans 8, guys. It says repentance. It doesn't say condemnation. It doesn't say I get to this point and realize that I've got this inflated sense of self and this untruth about God. And now I better just like sit in a dark room and make myself pay for that spiritual failure. It doesn't say condemnation like we learned about in verse one. It says repentance. Repentance, stepping into the light, acknowledging that I'm not lining up with what's true about God, acknowledging that I'm acting like God hasn't freed me from the domain of sin or addiction or compulsion. And so I have this opportunity to turn, to step into the light and to work, start working my way up. So you'll see that we actually kind of edited these pages or the numbers. You see where I changed 3 and 4, because what we talk about a lot is that the only way to find out what's true about self is by first asking what's true about God. We don't want to go the other way. We don't want to be a group of people that says, here's all these things true about me, and then that'll conform what I believe to be true about God. But we start with the knowledge of God leads to the knowledge of self. So I'm working my way up now with truth. What is actually true about God? So over here, I'm saying he doesn't care for me. What have we seen on repeat in Romans chapter 8? That God is Father. That God is the Father and that he cares. Like he could have introduced himself, like the Bible could tell us that he's just Lord, just King, just Master. But also the story of the whole Bible tells us that he is Father, Heavenly Father. And we talked about it last week. And that contrasts greatly with he doesn't care, he doesn't know, he's detached. Here we see that he is Father. And so now I'm moving up. Therefore, what is true about me? It's not actually that I have to take care of myself, because if he is Father, then what am I? Child, daughter. That means that I'm cared for. That means, I mean, what child, we went, if we were to go back to the kids wing right now, we're not going to see kids being self-sufficient, right? Right? You have to pay for Bible study because we have to pay the babysitters. Why is that? Because they're children. They need someone to take care of them. And we're going to provide that. How much more so God? We are children, as we teased out last week. And so what is true about me is that I'm a child, a daughter. I'm cared for. I'm seen. And I don't have to take care of myself. To go back to myself 3 years ago and to just like soak in that truth would have been liberating. You can breathe, Rebecca. You don't have to care for yourself in this unknown world that is a pandemic. And so then what comes from that? That contrasts with anxious behavior, that contrasts with addiction, compulsion. I mean, this is easy because these are things that I want. I still want more of. I could fill this tree. Contrasting with that is peace, life. I know this is a weird thing to put up here, but I'm just going to write exhale just to be able to catch my breath. There's a lot more that I could talk about up there, but I want to give us plenty of time to work through it. This is the good fruit that comes from the Spirit. This is the fruit of the flesh. This is the turning point, is repentance. But to get to repentance rather than just get to, oh, I just wish this was over, or I just want to feel better, we have to look at what we're believing about God, what we're believing about ourselves, and then saying, is it true? Am I believing what's true about God and therefore what's true about myself? That's how we find freedom. So what is it, guys? We're going to just fill out the worksheets on our own. I'm going to just kind of lead us through this, guys. What? Think of a suffering that you're going through. Or maybe you need to go back a couple years like I did, maybe just for the sake of getting through this worksheet. The last time that you suffered, or the suffering that you're currently in, what's coming out of you? And it doesn't feel good. And write it in that first tree. Is it a sharp tongue? Is it an addiction? Is it slander or gossip what's coming out of you that just feels sour? Feels like it's sucking your breath out or sucking your joy out. Repetitive, kind of anxious thoughts. Critical spirit, maybe. Critical words. Okay, let's see if we can get to the root of it. If when that behavior is there, what are you believing about yourself? Are you believing that you need to control a situation? So what you would put down, I'm in control. This is what I'm believing. Are you believing that you're owed something? Are you believing that you're alone? Nobody understands, nobody sees, nobody's validating. Are you believing that you'll never change? You've always had. I mean, guys, when this behavior still comes up in me 3 years later, what I could fill this out, I could say, this is just how it's going to be. I cannot change. Now that this suffering and this sin has like gotten into me, I'll never change. Do you got that step? So if you're believing that about yourself, what are you believing about God? That he's condemning you? Or maybe let's freshen up the words there. What about like that he's disappointed in you? That his general like regard for you is disappointment, disapproval. Are you believing that God is far off? That this problem, that this person, it's too big for God to fix, that God can't bring change to that person or this area of suffering? It can be hard to write these things out, but we find ourselves close to the root of it. And we, with the Spirit's help, we repent. Maybe we immediately have a hatred for that sin we're able to see the lie that we've been living in, but maybe it's still a little bit murky, but we try and repent anyway. And we say, Lord, I know I don't fully have a grip on this yet. But for what is not true and for what is of the flesh, would you help me to repent? And we remember, I don't know where the verse is. His kindness leads us to repentance. Anyone got that for me? That's cute. You said different things. It is Romans though? I didn't even know it was Romans. Great. His kindness leads us to repentance. All right. And now we get to build up in truth. So what is true about God? Even if you don't believe it, guys, just write the opposite of what you wrote here. And I think the Spirit will help us start to believe it. Just contrast the lie that you've been believing over there. What is true about God? If you did our study, this was last fall, about the attributes of God, you could maybe put something there like that he is merciful, that he is just, that he is righteous, that he is Father, that he is King, that he is sovereign and in control. Take your pick. Just going back to kind of my secondary example I was giving you guys, where sometimes what I believe here is that I cannot change. What I might actually put here is that God is the only one who never changes. And actually that truth about God might show me I am able to change. And that's a good thing. That means that the sin or the anxious behaviors that I struggle with now, it doesn't have to have dominion over me going forward because I'm not God. I can change, and that's a good thing. How does that truth about God tell you a truth about yourself, ladies, as you fill out this step? In light of your suffering, in light of the promises of Romans 8, what is true about you? And what good fruit is that going to produce? Is it joy? Is it trust? What's interesting, guys, is what we're putting in this tree doesn't mean the suffering is over. By filling out this final step, it doesn't mean the suffering's over. But when these things come out of us, we say, praise God, I think I am suffering well. So maybe it's healing, hope. Maybe here, ladies, maybe the bad fruit is like hiding. And here it's living in community or confessing to other people. Maybe here it's denial that there's actually bad fruit coming out of you. And here it's surrender and confession. I think one cool thing about Katie's story that we talked about on Sunday too, it's like Katie could fill this out for when she had preemie babies and no husband. She could fill this out. Like that's her suffering. She needs Romans 8 all over it. She could fill this out for a misdiagnosis of Down syndrome and how that's going to change her life and her family's life. But what's interesting too is that she could actually put, she kept using the word stagnant. Is that, she could put stagnant here or just like, stuck, spiritually stuck, or apathy, and work through, because that's actually like when things were good is when she was spiritually suffering, and work through it that way. I mean, that's just a little bit mind-boggling, but also the truth of what we've been reading lately is that because of who our God is, our suffering works things out for good when given to him. Our groans turn to glory. So because of that, because this can be like just teased out on repeat, if I think we printed off extra sheets and we'll put them in the back, you can take them home and work, keep working through them this week. But I'm going to send you guys to your tables now for the rest of the time. I'm acknowledging that this is, it's a vulnerable thing to talk about. If you're not ready to talk about maybe like the specific thing that's in the back of your mind, that's okay. I would strongly encourage that you do work through it this week with the Lord and still jump into the conversation. This is the women on Sunday were brave. And I'm hoping that you guys can feel the Spirit's help doing that as well. So we have lots of time. It's not just now 10 o'clock. So, if you guys need help, just shoot your hands up, but just simply, you're going to talk through your charts with your table. And I'm not going to come back up. So you guys end when you need to end, but you're welcome to stay.